high-tech people right here.
And prepared.
And prepared. All right, is that better?
No?
Now it's better. All right, good, good. Yeah, I've prepared too much for y'all not to hear what I've got to say. But I was thinking as I was sitting there and enjoying the worship teams and praising God that something that y'all probably don't know about me, I'll just confess. Back in the third grade, I remember going to a school assembly, and this woman pulled out a violin, and she started playing the William Tell Overture. And man, she made that thing sing, and it had such an effect on me. I went home and told my parents. I said, "I've got to learn how to play that instrument." And I did play for 7 years, and it was so great to hear it as part of the worship this morning. I mean, they associate harps with heaven, but I think there's going to be some violins up there too. I mean, it just it was really, really touching to me anyhow. But we're going to be in Luke, as if y'all didn't know that. And we are in chapter 8, and I get the privilege of speaking through verses 40 through 56. So let's just start that by me going ahead and reading this passage. It says, "And it came to pass that when Jesus was returned, the people gladly received him, for they were all waiting for him. And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue. And he fell down at Jesus' feet and besought him that he would come into his house. For he had one only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she lay a dying. But as he went, the people thronged him. And a woman, having an issue of blood 12 years, which had spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any, came behind him and touched the border of his garment. And immediately her issue of blood staunched, and Jesus said, 'Who touched me?' When all denied, Peter and they that were with him said, 'Master, the multitude throng thee and press thee, and sayest thou, who touched me?' And Jesus said, 'Somebody hath touched me, for I perceive that virtue has gone out of me.' And when the woman saw that she was not hid, she came trembling, and falling down before him, she declared unto him before all the people for what cause she had touched him, and how she was healed immediately. And he said unto her, 'Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace.' While he yet spake, there cometh one from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, 'Thy daughter is dead. Trouble not the master.' But when Jesus heard it, he answered him, saying, 'Fear not, believe only, and she shall be made whole.' And when he came into the house, he suffered no man to go in, save Peter and James and John and the father and the mother of the maiden. And all wept and bewailed her, but he said, 'Weep not, she is not dead, but sleepeth.' And they laughed him to scorn, knowing that she was dead. And he put them all out, and took her by the hand, and called, saying, 'Maid, arise.' And her spirit came again, and she arose straightway. And he commanded to give her meat. And her parents were astonished, but he charged them that they should tell no man what was done." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just come before you right now in the precious name of your Son, Jesus. And I'm so thankful, Father, for an opportunity to study your word. I'm so thankful, Father, that you gave us this word to help us to have a better understanding of who you are and who your Son is and to give him glory. And I just ask, Father, that you would watch over my words this morning, that they would be the words that you'd have me to speak. Anything that might be in this outline, Father, that I don't need to say, just make sure that I don't say it. And I pray, Father, that you would anoint the ears of the listeners today, Father, that they would receive what you would have for them, and that they would grow in knowledge and love and understanding, and that everything that is said here this morning would be to the glory of your Son, Jesus. For it's in his name I pray. Amen. When y'all left last week, Jesus had healed a couple men there in the Gadarenes, and it had said that the people there wanted him to leave, and they you know, they were fearful, and they kind of said, you know, would you please get out of here, because of maybe what he did. Maybe they're heathens or pagans, maybe they're gods. Hey, this guy's done something here. What's he going to do to us next? Whatever it is, we've had enough of you, Jesus. Please leave, you know. And Jesus' response to that rejection was, he didn't retaliate. He didn't strike back at him. He didn't begin to moan or grumble, man, you know, I try to help these people and look what they do, they're running me out of their country. He didn't do any of that. He didn't slip into discouragement or depression, say, nobody wants to listen to me. You know, he didn't do any of that. He didn't quit. What he did was he immediately left the people, the country, and he went to somebody else that he could minister to. And I think about that, how often and how do we tend to handle rejection? You know, if we're rejected and we've helped people, what happens to us sometimes when we're rejected? We do basically just the opposite. We tend to grumble. We tend to moan. We tend to gripe. We tend to get depressed or whatever. That wasn't so with Case with Christ. You know, he went on to minister to somebody else. And, you know, we see in the Gospels, and he sends the disciples out, and he tells them, he said, you know, if you go into a town and they don't want to hear what you have to say, dust your feet off and just leave. Go someplace else. There's no time to grumble, gripe, complain, bemoan the things that are going on. There's people that need to hear the message. You go to somebody that's willing to receive and willing to hear it. And so he shows up here, and it says in verse 40, it came to pass that when Jesus was returned, he came back to Capernaum, got in the boat, came back to Capernaum. The people gladly received him, for they were all waiting for him. So you got, on one hand, you got people who can't get rid of him soon enough, and you have these people in Capernaum that are ready to receive him. Why were they waiting for him? I mean, this was, you know, they're anxiously waiting. They're ready to receive. Why? Well, this is for the last year and a half of Jesus' Galilean ministry. This is home base. He's worked out of this town, and so the people there, they know him. They, you know, some of his disciples are from that town. He hangs out at Peter's house. He's taught in their synagogue. He's healed people there. He's performed miracles, and in essence, you know, he's kind of like, and I hate to say this of Jesus, but he's kind of like a local celebrity. Man, he's known, and they know him, and I'm sure the people wanted to hear what he had to say next. What thing is he going to say, or what he's going to do, you know? And so the people are there, and they're waiting on him. They're waiting to receive him. And it says in verse 41 then, and behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue. And he fell down at Jesus' feet and besought him that he would come into his house. For he had one only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she lay a dying. But as he went, the people thronged him. Who is this Jairus? It says here in the text that he was a ruler of the synagogue. Now, this was an elected position. And in order to be a ruler of the synagogue, you had to, I mean, you were highly respected. And you were both capable. And you were popular. And you wielded quite a deal of power in the community. I mean, this is one of your leading citizens in this town. He's the ruler of the synagogue. He's over the religious aspect of this community here. And he says that you know, he's one. And I think the last time I preached here, I was talking about Jesus in Nazareth, in his hometown, and teaching in the synagogue. And I think I went in to this a little bit. The ruler of the synagogue, he was like over the service. I mean, he decided who came in and taught. And he decided the order of the service. You know, so he was responsible for all that. And so what that tells you is Jesus operated out of Capernaum. Jesus was there. Jesus taught in the synagogue. Jesus knew Jairus. Jairus knew Jesus. I mean, if Jesus spoke in that synagogue, it was because Jairus either approved him coming or invited him to come. You know, so he was well known by this man. He would have been the one that had invited Jesus to preach. So Jairus had heard the things that Jesus had said. He'd seen the things that Jesus had done. And he believed that Jesus could heal his daughter. You know, and so he approaches Jesus and he falls down at Jesus' feet. Now, you know, this is a sign of humility. This is a sign of worship. And if you look at Matthew's gospel, when it talks about this, it says that Jesus arose to go with him. You know, you often picture this, somebody coming to his feet, that the person there that they get down in front of him is standing. But Jesus arose to go with Jairus, which tells you that Jesus was either seated in a chair, most likely because in other things that we know, whenever a rabbi would teach, he would be seated. That was the teaching position. And you look at the other gospels, it shows that the Jairus kind of interrupts him while he's teaching. You know, so Jesus would have been either seated in a chair or he would have been laying on pillows on the ground or whatever. So Jairus, the big man in town, the leader of the synagogue, the ruler who had everything to lose, because at this time, you know, if you aligned yourself with Jesus, the religious leaders didn't care for that too much. He was sacrificing the possibility of losing his position. And by doing this, he gets down in that position on his hands and his knees before Jesus, who was seated. It just gives you just a kind of a different picture as you picture that scene. And he made a request. He said that Jesus would come to his house because his only daughter, 12 years of age, lay dying. Now it's interesting, you know, Luke tells it this way. Matthew and Mark go into a little bit more detail. They actually say what Jairus said when he's asking Jesus to come. And this is what Mark's account says that Jairus said. He says, "Come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live." That was what he said. That was what he said when he came. No, these were words of faith. "Come and lay your hands on her, and she will be healed, and she will live." Jairus had heard Jesus speak. He had seen the miracles, and this is what he believed. He believed that if Jesus would come and just lay his hands on her, that she would be healed. So Jesus gets up to go with him. And like I said, Matthew's gospel lets us know that he had been teaching. He didn't say, "Well, just let me finish this sermon. Don't let me finish this." He immediately got up. He immediately arose to go with him. He stopped what he was doing to go with Jairus. And as he leaves, the scripture says that he was thronged. People thronged him. They gathered around him. They were pressing up against him. And this when I read this, it always reminds me of several years ago, we got season passes to Magic Springs. And, you know, Lisa worked weekend nights. So during the week, she would take Hannah and Lexi, and they would go to Magic Springs. I think Vonda, Gary, and Preston might go with them sometimes. But they go down there, and they would come back, and I'd hear these stories. "Oh, during the week, there's no lines. We didn't have to wait. We could ride the rides and all this. And there's nobody in the water park." And I got to hear that because they would go a couple times during the week. Well, then Magic Springs, for some reason, has these concert series on weekends. Well, who gets weekend duty? I get weekend duty. So, do you wait in line? Yes. Are there lots of people? Yes. Are there crowds? Yes. And so one weekend we go to see Toby Mac, Christian artist, you know, the singer, rapper, whatever. The kids were excited. They wanted to go see Toby Mac. So I take them, and there's a lot of people. I mean, there's a lot of people to see Toby Mac. And he had it set up that in the middle of the audience, there was I don't know, a platform or a stage or whatever, and one of his songs or little sets, he decides that he's going to go out there in the middle of the crowd and he's going to sing. You know, he's not going to be up on the main stage. He's going to be right out in the middle of people, and Hannah and Lexi, can we go? Can we go? Can we go? Yeah, yeah. You know, there's 8,000 people here, but surely I won't lose you in all this mess. You just go right ahead. You know? So they go. You know, and I'm thinking, I hope I find my kids or they find me when it's over. So, you know, he sings his things and they come back. And Lexi comes back and she's just so excited. I touched his heel. This is kind of the picture you get here. These people, I just got to touch him. You know, I just got to be close. There's a celebrity in our midst. I don't know what it is, but she was so excited because she had touched his heel. And when I read this passage, I always get that picture there. And so he's being thronged. The crowds and the people are gathered around him. And all of a sudden, this woman, it says, and a woman having an issue of blood 12 years, which had spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any, came behind him and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her issue of blood was staunched. This woman was sick. This woman was sick. She had been sick. She had been hemorrhaging for 12 years. And the scriptures tells us that she spent everything that she had, all of her livelihood, paying doctors, trying to get well, and none of them were able to help her at all. And so, you know, she's desperate. And I don't know that you can, you know, picture this in the first century, but this woman was considered unclean. I mean, everything she touched was unclean. Everything she wore was unclean. She was basically an outcast of the society. Let me just read you here in Leviticus what it says about this condition, because it in Leviticus chapter 15 verses 25 through 27 it says, and if a woman have an issue of her blood many days out of the time of her separation, or if it run beyond the time of her separation, all the days of the issue of her uncleanness shall be as the days of her separation, and she shall be unclean. Every bed wherein she lieth, all the days of her issue shall be unto her as the bed of her separation. And whatsoever she sitteth upon shall be unclean as the uncleanness of her separation. And whosoever toucheth these things shall be unclean, and shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean until the evening. She was unclean. She was an outcast. She can't touch nothing. She can't be touched. If she was ever married, she's divorced. Because, he can't touch her. He touches her, she's unclean. It separated her from society. It separated her from the synagogue. It separated her from being able to go to the temple and worship God because she was unclean. And she is desperate. She spent all that she's had. She spent all of her money. She spent all of her livelihood. And she's been doing this for 12 years. And she comes in from behind so as not to be seen, because, you know, I'm sure she's embarrassed. I'm sure she's ashamed of her condition. And she's not supposed to be in crowds, because everybody that she touched getting to Jesus is unclean now. And they need to go home and wash. And they need to wash their clothes. This is the condition that she's in. And she's trying to get to Jesus. And she makes it to him. And so how does she get healed? It says that she reached out and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her issue of blood was staunched. Matthew and Mark, like Jairus's, they also record what this woman said. Matthew kind of records it as that she thought it. Mark records it as actually that she had said it. And this was what she was thinking, what she said. If I may but touch his garment, I shall be whole. There again, these were words of faith. Words of faith. If I can just touch him. Now the scripture doesn't, his garment, the scripture doesn't tell us that she ever heard Jesus preach. It doesn't tell us that she ever saw a miracle. But she has heard something. She does know something, and whether she heard him preach, whether she's seen that, whether somebody else told her, she's not like Jairus who knew Jesus. She knew of him. She had heard about him. And these were words of faith, but what were they words of faith based on? They had to be based on something, you know. And she says, she doesn't just say, touch his clothes. She touched the border of his garment. And that's very, very interesting. We don't know if she'd ever seen him do a miracle, but her words give us a clue as to what she might have been thinking. In Numbers, and let me, I got these over here, Numbers chapter 15, verse 38 through 41. Let me read this, and this might give us some insight as to what she was thinking. It says, speak unto the children of Israel, and bid them that they make them fringes in the borders of their garments throughout their generations, and that they put upon the fringe of the borders a ribbon of blue, and it shall be unto you for a fringe, that you may look upon it and remember all the commandments of the Lord and do them. And that ye seek not after your own heart and your own eyes, after which ye use to go a-whoring, that ye remember and do all my commandments and be holy unto your God. I am the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God. So there was a purpose behind this border, and there was a purpose behind these fringes, and it was to remind people, and it was to be done throughout their generations. Jesus's, and what they think is his prayer shawl that he had on, it had a border. It had a border, and it had blue in the border, and it had fringes. And Jesus even comments in Matthew 23:5, he chastised the scribes and the Pharisees for enlarging the borders of their garments to be seen of men. You know, so we have this here in her mind. If I can just touch his garment, if I can just touch the border of his garment, I will be healed. Well, that brings us to Malachi chapter 4. And let me read. Malachi chapter 4 is talking about the Lord's day is coming. And it says in verse 2, but unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. The Son of Righteousness will arise with healing in his wings. It's really, this kind of gets me, it's really interesting that that word wings is the same Hebrew word as border. She had an idea of who she was dealing with. The Messiah is here. The Son of Righteousness is here. He has healing in the border, in his wings. If I could just touch the border, I will be made whole. The Son of Righteousness. So when I look at this, one of the things that kind of stuck out to me between this is the contrast between Jairus and this woman. Since they're back to back here in the passage, there is a contrast, and it's like two opposite ends of the spectrum when you look at these two people together. Jairus, he's named. This woman isn't named. She's just a woman. Jairus there, he's married. He's got a little girl. This woman most likely was never married or she was divorced. He's highly esteemed in the community. She's an outcast. He's affluent. She spent everything that she had on doctors. She's poor. He's a ruler of the synagogue, highly involved in the worship of Jehovah. She is ceremonially unclean and barred from the temple and the synagogue worship. Jairus' life is changed by the joyous birth of an only daughter. And about that same time that that happens, her life is changed through a sickness that separates her and destroys her life. Jairus, with his family, had 12 years of joy. she had 12 years of suffering. Jairus knows Jesus. This woman's heard of Jesus. And Jairus falls at Jesus' feet when he makes the request. And she falls at his feet after she's healed. Quite a contrast between the two. You know, despite all the differences, they had at least one thing in common, though. They had tremendous faith. A spoken faith that was acted on, that gave life back to a dying, dead 12-year-old girl and restored life to a sick outcast who had suffered for 12 years. Now, Jesus, he deals with this woman. He says in verse 45, he says, "Who touched me?" You know, that seems kind of like a silly question, you know, who touched me? And then nobody's fessing up. You know, it says they all denied. And you know, and Peter's like, you know, really? You know, look at all these people around you. You ask, who touched me? You know, you're being thronged. I like that word. You're being thronged. And, you know, the woman, I'm sure she was embarrassed and ashamed and fearful of what she did. But Jesus knew. He had an understanding. He knew that power and virtue had flowed out from him and gone out from him. And the woman sees that she's not hid. She probably, I don't know if she caught his eye or what. You know, he's like, look at her, you know, come on, fess up, you know. I don't know. But she falls down in an act of worship before him, and she confesses everything. She said, yeah, it was me. This is what happened. And Jesus says to her, daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace. Jesus called her daughter. It's the only time he calls someone daughter in Scripture. And I was thinking about this. She had been unclean. She had been out of the camp. She had been separated from the people of Israel due to this condition that she had. And Jesus called her daughter, restoring her back, not only to him, but to her people. Her faith had saved her, had made her whole. She had confidence that the healing she desired would happen if she could just touch the hem of his garment. And she was told to go in peace. This peace is only brought about by God's mercy and God's grace, granting deliverance and freedom from all the distresses that are experienced as a result of sin or being in a sinful world. And he told her that she could go and go in peace. And we get back to the story of Jairus. You know, you got to be thinking, what's he thinking about? I mean, his request is urgent. I got a daughter that's dying. She might already be dead. And people are thronging. They're slowing us down, man. We got to get to my house, you know. I mean, look at all these people. And then Jesus stops to question, you know, who touched me? Come on, let's get this show on the road. Let's get this moving. And then someone from the house comes with the words he didn't want to hear. Hey, you know, don't bother the master anymore. Your girl's already dead, you know. But Jesus knows exactly what Jairus is thinking. He doesn't even give him a chance to respond to this messenger before he says, fear not and believe only. You know, is fear, you know, is our tendency when things start to head south, isn't it? You know, do we not tend to forget what we're believing and whom we're believing sometimes, and fear rises up, and we get terrified, and we get worried, and we get anxious, and we just want to run away sometimes and hide. We need, and I know I need oftentimes to be reminded, fear not. Fear not. Only believe. Jesus told him to believe only. Believe what? Believe what Jairus had said to begin with. Come and lay thy hands on her that she may be healed, and she shall live. That's what you need to be believing, Jairus. That's what you believed to begin with. That's what you spoke. That's what you said when you came and made the request. And I got up to leave and come with you. Believe that, Jairus. Believe only those words. And have no fear. Fear and faith seem to be kind of like polar opposites, don't they? The more you fear, the harder it is to believe. And the more you trust and believe, the easier it is not to fear. You know, it's kind of a different spectrum there. So he takes his closest disciples and the parents to go in to the girl. He takes people, I think, that are probably believing, because this scene that we have there's a lot of people when they show up at the house, and they're bewailing and they're moaning and they're playing instruments. If you look at the other gospels, there's minstrels there, and back in there it was custom that that when somebody passed, that you not only mourned and wailed, but you hired people, the professional mourners and wailers that would come out and they'd help you along with this. So you can get the scene in your mind. You know, she's already dead. They're out there wailing and causing an awful lot of ruckus, I am sure, as he shows up. And so he takes just his inner circle and the parents, and he needs people that are going to later testify of what happened, that are going to know, witnesses, so to speak, that are going to be there, but not any way that it's chaotic or whatever. And I think none that he took with him had this girl already dead. You know, these people outside had her dead and buried, pretty much. She's dead. She's gone. And so he takes these people in. And like I said, Matthew's gospel lets us know that there were minstrels and mourners that were hired for this occasion. That kind of speaks to Jairus' wealth. And it also makes you just kind of wonder, what did they have him on speed dial? Because it didn't take very long for her to almost be dead for them to show up and be there. It's like maybe her condition had extended a while and it's just a matter of days. She's going to go and we're getting things in order and getting things ready. I don't know, but they're already there by the time he gets there. And Jesus shows up and he says, "Don't weep. The girl's just asleep. She's not dead. She sleeps." You know, Jesus and the Bible speak often as death is nothing more than sleep. And by sleep, it's meant a rest in God and a comfort in God. And, you know, many in the world think, and back then thought that whenever you died, it was an annihilation. It was, you no longer existed. You were gone. And Jesus drew the contrast in order to say that death isn't the end. Believers continue to exist, and they can rest in that life and that comfort of God. It says they laughed him to scorn. This always reminds me of, as a young Christian, my favorite artist was Don Francisco. I requested Brian to sing "Got to Tell Somebody" this morning. I don't know, he said he just didn't think he could do it. But that song, you know, when I read this, I always think of that song. Came out in 1986, it's "Got to Tell Somebody," and it's written from Jairus' viewpoint in there. And in that song, and I don't, Scripture doesn't say this. Scripture says that he put them all out. Yeah, but in that song, Don Francisco paints a picture of this. He says something like, Jesus responds to the mourners and musicians with authority that he had never heard from the lips of any man. And whenever he spoke, it thundered in command. Kind of like that. I don't know that that's the way it happened, but you got the scene there. They're wailing, they're mourning, they're laughing at him, and he puts them out. Well, he put some people out of the temple once, made a whip. So I don't know what he did to these people here, but anyhow, he took care of them, and he put them out. And he goes in, and he takes the girl by the hand and he tells her to rise. And we know she's dead because the spirit came back into her body. It had been separated. The spirit came back into her body and she immediately arose. And Jesus commanded to give her some food. You know, people speculated of why to give her some food, if it had something to do with the fact that, you know, she was dead, or if there's another reason. I kind of think maybe, you know, think of what this mother has went through. I mean, they're going to give her some food. Mama's going to do it. She's going to make it. She's going to get it. And she has went through the roller coaster. You know, I mean, my daughter's dying. My husband goes off. He leaves me alone here. The mourners show up. They're wailing. They're yelling. She's dead. Now she's back to life. Just give her some food. Man, that keep her busy, you know. They got to get her mind on something else for a little bit, you know. So I don't know. That's just a thought. So they say, give her some food. And the parents are astonished. You know, here you've got Jairus' faith-filled words. You lay your hand on her. She'll live. She'll be healed. And then it happens and they're astonished. And isn't that how it is? You know, when we come before God and we've had something laying heavy on our heart and we've prayed about it and we've asked it, and then by His mercy and grace, He does it, and we're going, wow, you know? You know? We are astonished. And this is how they were. They were astonished. And He tells them, He says, don't tell anybody what was done. There again, the meaning behind Don Francisco's song, I got to tell somebody. You know, I got to tell somebody. He says, don't tell anybody. And you know, when you look through the Gospel of Mark and you read a lot of the miracles in Mark, oftentimes Jesus would heal the leper, don't tell nobody. Heal the blind man, don't tell nobody. You know, don't tell nobody. And he tells them, don't tell nobody. And we got to remember that the signs and the wonders and the miracles were not the main focus of His ministry. He came to teach. And He came to declare the kingdom of heaven. He came to tell these people to repent and to turn back from God. And these other things were just, yeah, that shows and points to the fact of who He is. He is the Son of God. He's the Messiah. I mean, you know, if you're trying to get a following and you're trying to raise an army and you're trying to get a bunch of people, you want to tell everybody. That wasn't Jesus' case. He says, be quiet about this. The crowds are big enough, and they're following me for the wrong reason, and they're distracting me from my main mission, which is to preach the word and to share the word for them. You know, He was thronged. The crowds were large. It was becoming a hindrance to this main mission that He had. You know, and so kind of to wrap this up here, we have two people from different ends of the spectrum. I've contrasted that. And they're believing, and they're speaking, and they're acting in faith. And both receive mercy and grace from our Lord. You know, one has a daughter that was dead, restored to life. And the other, a very sick, unclean woman, was restored back to health and restored back to our community. I have a theory. This isn't gospel. I'm going to throw this one in for free. So it's just a theory. And, you know, sometimes you read the scriptures and you try to picture all the events and you read the different stories from the different gospels and you put them all together. But I have a theory about who this woman was. And it comes from the scriptures. Number one, whenever she shows up, I don't think she was from Capernaum, because I think having an issue of blood for 12 years, everybody would have known. Everybody would have pointed her out. Everybody would have said, get away. You're not getting close to Him, if they had known her and known what she had been dealing with. So I don't think she was from there. I think she was from somewhere else. And I tend to think that she might have been from Gennesaret. And if you look at a map and you see the Sea of Galilee, you've got Capernaum about up there on the northern shore, And just within walking distance, as you head west, you come to Gennesaret. And then a little further, you get to Magdala. And then halfway down to the Sea of Galilee, you get to Tiberias. So Gennesaret is doable. It's within walking distance. It's close enough that she's in Galilee. She's heard of Jesus. He's been around. I mean, she might have seen him. She might have seen him. But she's close enough to know what's going on over here in Capernaum, you know. And I think, you know, Matthew and Mark both record this, but I want to read what Mark says in the sixth chapter of Mark, verses 53 through 56. He says this. He says, "And when they had passed over, they came into the land of Gennesaret and drew to the shore. And when they were come out of the ship, straightway they knew him, and ran through the whole region round about, and began to carry about in beds those that were sick, where they heard he was. And whithersoever he entered into villages or cities or country, they laid the sick in the streets, and besought him, that he might touch, if it were but the border of his garment. And as many as touched him were made whole." I think faith not only speaks, but it testifies. I think this woman was healed. She might have been headed back to the temple, you know, and passed through the town, or she might have been from this town. But I think she went and she shared what had happened in her life and how Jesus had healed her and made her whole. Faith not only speaks, but it testifies to what great things God has done. And I would encourage us this week to share what great things God has done in our lives. Appreciate you.